For those of us that have been around church for a while in our lives, we know there's a verse that helps us and encourages us. And if you don't mind, can we just bring the lights up just a tad? I sometimes see people falling asleep, and I want to make sure I can jump over some chairs or something to really just get their attention. And there's a verse out of Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 29:11, right? Most of you have it probably memorized, or you've had a concept of it memorized. For I know plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You've got to be careful about the word prosper. It doesn't mean that your bank will be full or that your house is necessarily standing after a storm. His principle of prospering is that you will have a good and full life because of your relationship with him. That's great, isn't it, that we have a plan? That there is a plan, there's a plan, there's a blueprint, that there's this full, wonderful picture of what God has for us. And it's awesome, and I just think that we all need to walk towards that. We need to embrace that truth, for I know the plans I have for you. And even in our wavering and our detours, God still has those plans, and it's set. Even though we may go off course, the plan is still set. He still has the picture out in front of him. This is what I see of you. This is what I see in you. This is what I see you being and becoming. Isn't that exciting? Yes? You awake this morning with me? Come on, I'm going to get fired up. I'm going to borrow Jordan's hat here in a minute. We're just going to get after it. Look, is this his hat? Isn't this awesome? The dude's fully dressed, man. He's like in this whole get up. I love it. You awake this morning? Okay. He's got a plan for you. Isn't that exciting? Guess what? The devil has a plan for you too. Isn't that exciting? God has a plan and the devil has a plan. But I wonder who's going to win in this deal. Yeah, God's going to win. God's going to win, but we got to do some walking out of some things. We got to have some faith issues corrected in our lives so that we can walk into the full potential of what he has for us. All right, so if you've been with us any time at all over the last several weeks, you know we've touched on a lot of stuff. We've touched on God's love, his identity, his authority, marriage and family, kids, all that kind of stuff. So for this morning, I kind of wanted to just, so what do we do with this? What's next, so to speak? What do we do with this? Again, we don't want to be just listeners. We don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of the word. So I want to encourage you this morning on your note sheet. You get a note sheet when you walked in? Yes, you have a note sheet, half sheet? No? Oh, my goodness. Take some notes. Write on your hand. Do something. Somebody this morning, yeah, go grab some and bring them out. Go get them, Kenley. They're in the foyer. You know where they are?
Yeah.
Okay. Griff, you can go get them. Thanks. I think there's some people really hungry to write some notes down this morning, so we got to get some notes in front of them. We started months ago with that acrostic LAPS. I learn something. I apply it to my life. I begin to practice it so that I can sustain it for growth. I can sustain it so that I can grow into the type of person, the character that God wants me. That plan that he has, I can sustain the processes by which he wants me to grow into. Again, there's so many analogies and illustrations we can use here. But, you know, and if you're into any kind of athletics or any kind of a sporting or whatever, even if you're not, there's always this picture. There's always this visual. As one of the struggles in our culture today is we get a lot of our identity by what our culture tells us our identity should look like. And how we look in the mirror is not our identity at all. But beside that point, we have an image. We have a view of what we want to see. So years ago when I was in sports and I have this view of how I wanted to see myself. And so I worked towards that. I had to practice it. And I had to continue to practice it to sustain that growth and that maturity in that particular sport to become what I had seen in my mind's eye that I wanted to become. Right? All right? So, LAPS, that's something that we need to pick up on and stay with and keep realizing. Look, the devil could care less whether you learn it. He just doesn't want you to apply it and sustain it. He could care less what you do this morning. You learn something new and you walk out of here, he could give a rip about that. What he does care about is if you get it and you really get it and you begin to practice it and sustain it and it begins to have a ripple effect in your life and those around you, then he's going to wake up out of his slumber and he's going to come after you with his plan. All right? You follow me? Ever since Adam was faced with that choice in the garden, you know, God said, you can have all this, but not this. From that moment on, all of these things that we've been talking about has been under attack. Your identity has been under attack. The authority that you use has been under attack. Marriage and family and all of those things, everything has been under attack since that time. But here's the deal. If you ever get God's love, he doesn't want you to get God's love, because if you ever get God's love, you'll be liberated, okay? So he doesn't want you to have that. He's going to constantly be working towards you not getting the principle, the truth of God's love. Do you know how many people that you know personally that struggle with God's love? How many? How many of you have said numerous times in your life, I just don't feel like God loves me? Come on, raise your hand. I know you're there. I don't feel like God loves me. You cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you, and the enemy will deceive you. God's love is a truth that cannot be shaken or distorted or changed. It is true. His word says, I love you. There's not one thing you can do any more or any less to make me love you any more or any less. I love you. Done. Period. You get that. The devil's already waking up. Because if you get his love, you'll be liberated. If you get your identity, if you get the fact that you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if you get the fact that you have royal blood flowing through your veins, if you get that and you begin to understand that, then you will begin to exercise that and you will become an overcomer. You will become an overcomer. You will have the same power that raised Christ from the dead operating and flowing from you, inside of you, out to others. Now, do you think the devil wants you to get that? Absolutely not. You think he wants you to understand a proper use of godly authority? No, because if you begin to rule and reign as God has designed it, then you just might begin to disrupt his kingdom of darkness. You follow what I'm saying here? If you get marriage and family right, he's going to lose it, because that's your legacy and that's the potential for you to raise up soldiers in the kingdom of God that will make a difference in kingdom work here on earth. He didn't want you to have any of that. He doesn't want you to get any of that. So on Sunday morning, he just puts this spell on you. Just to kind of hunker down and just ride the tide and get through. He doesn't want you to be awake or sharp. Again, you learn something, walk out of here, he doesn't give a rip. But you begin to practice it and begin to apply it and you begin to sustain it in your life in a long-term process, then you're going to be different and you're going to shake the kingdom of darkness. And that's what he's most afraid of. John chapter 10. I want us to go there. We got to decide. We're going to stay the same or we're going to change. Are we going to allow God to change us into the type of people that he wants us to be or not? Remember, everything begins. I didn't bring the ladder out this morning. Do I need to go get the ladder? Everything begins with what? What? An idea, which is a thought, right? Everything begins with a thought or an idea. And what does it ultimately lead to? Huh? Philosophy. You get bonus points. A way of life. As a man thinks, so he is. John chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know this is his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained to them, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose, the thief's plan is to what? Man, you're going to have to wake up because I'm fired up this morning. And I need you to get up so we can play together. All right? Steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a... I have plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Give you a future. A rich, satisfying life. Jesus is using this illustration between this good shepherd and this stranger who does not have your interest at heart. It's a robber, a thief. We know that God has this plan, but we also know that the devil has a plan. God's plan is to prosper, give us a future. The devil's plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. So what I'd like to do this morning, I did a little digging in these words, kill, steal, and destroy. It's not original. I found this guy, and he had some commentary, and I was like, that preaches. So we're going to kind of rework this for our purposes this morning. I want you to hang on tight because there's some really good stuff here. I think if you understand this and really get this visual, it might change your life on how you're operating and doing things in your day-to-day life. The word thief comes from the Greek word klepto. Anybody know what the full word is there? Kleptomaniac. You know what a klepto is? He's a thief. He's a good thief. He's a thief that has figured out how to rob you blind while you are clueless. All right, young people, come on up here. You're going to be part of the illustration. The klepto is so good. Now, when I was in New York City many, many years ago, come on into the light. You got to come into the light. God's light. You got to come into God's light. But I still want you to be in a group. You were started out right. No, turn towards me. Turn towards me. Got to turn towards me. Yeah, just kind of look like you're a group, like you're walking down the street. Act like you like each other. All right, so when I was in New York City many years ago, they told us that we needed to put all of our valuables in our front pockets, and then we needed to put our hands in our pockets. And the reason is because when you're like in a place like New York City, you're distracted, right? You're seeing the sights. And it's just cool. It's awesome. And it's wonderful. And at the time that you're distracted and you're all by yourselves doing things that you think is all normal and everything, he's come behind you and he's pickpocketed you and he's robbed you blind. And you didn't even know it. And then you get down to the subway and you want to get a sandwich and you don't have your wallet because he stole it. All the while, you were clueless because you were distracted. You can go sit down. Ethan's like going, oh, man, I don't know about this. So good. A kleptomaniac is skilled. This is their nature. This is who they are. They are so good that while you and I are walking through life, even with people that we love and care about, good Christian followers, we're walking, we're hanging out together, and he's slipping and sliding in. He's going into your pockets, and he's pulling out stuff and taking stuff, and you had no clue the whole time you were in the midst of godly people. There's two things there we got to be real conscious about. Being so comfortable and relaxed that we would dare not think that a klepto would walk into the building and steal us blind. You realize that that klepto walks in here every Sunday morning to steal you blind? Every Sunday morning he comes in with all of us in the crowd and he's just meandering among us and he's walking among us and he's sliding in your pocket and pulling out stuff and you don't even have a clue. All the while worshiping Jesus, singing, great are you, Lord. This commentator put it in this way. The devil injects thoughts into a person's minds to steal his peace, his joy, and even his beliefs. His belief that God is love. His belief that God is good. I'm in church and I'm supposed to be singing about God is great and God is good, and I'm not even sure I believe it. That's because he ripped you off this morning. He stole from you already this morning. He blindsided you already this morning. It's an uncontrollable urge that the thief has. A kleptomaniac has a sickness, and the devil has a sickness, and it is to steal you blind and pickpocket you and take everything he can from you. Second word, kill. Now, at first glance, and I have leaned into this over the years, and I hadn't really put this in perspective until I really did the digging on this, but I'd leaned into this, that it was like, he wants to kill you. Yeah, he does want to kill you, but that's not what this means. This word to kill, this word is thuo, which means to sacrifice or surrender. Now, go back to the sacrificial system. When in the Old Testament, they sacrificed a lamb on the altar for their sins. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. We don't have to do that anymore. But in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial lamb, something that was dear and precious to them that they laid on the altar and gave as a surrender. Jesus is describing this to us for a reason. Because if the thief hasn't already walked away with about everything he can in the kleptomaniac neurotic state that he's in, if he hasn't already done that, then what he's going to do is he's going to convince you that you must just need to sacrifice everything else. Because after all, if he's stolen this, I might as well just lay it all on the altar and sacrifice it all. Have you ever seen people who just want to give up? This is where we're at. The enemy has stole beliefs, stole joy, stole peace, and now they're just at a point where they'll just sacrifice and give it up and just lay it on the altar. It does not matter anymore. Go to San Francisco. Yeah, exactly. So listen to this carefully. This is really key. The thief cannot bear the fact that you possess any kind of blessing. You remember the song we just sang recently? The blessing? A week ago? A couple weeks ago, we sang it several times over the last month or two. The blessing. We all want the blessing of the Lord, right? We ask for it. We sing about it. We pray about it. We want the Lord to bless us. And the Lord will bless us when we're walking in obedience. When we're doing what he's told us to do, he will bless us. But the enemy comes along and he hates every blessing that God wants to give you, because he knows if you're walking in any kind of a blessing, you're walking in obedience, and he doesn't want that to happen. He begins to work to steal and convince you to just let it go and lay it down. Now, the third word is destroy. Apolomi. It means to destroy. It carries the idea of ruined, wasted, trashed, and devastated. Those of us who have seen people in the drug culture can just visualize this. Totally wasted and trashed. Years ago, our daughter had a fire. Lost pretty much everything. Walked out with just her clothes on her back. Lost everything. When we went back through and started looking at stuff, we would have this mindset, well, maybe we could refurbish that. No, it was ruined. You can never get the smoke smell out. Well, maybe we can refurbish that. No. Had to go to the dumpster. It was trashed. You getting the idea of where the thief wants to take you in his plan? Is steal a belief or two? Now, I don't know about my identity. Ooh, I don't know about my marriage. Well, I don't even know about my kids. It's to steal a belief or a promise promise that's in the Word, that He does want you to have a good, healthy marriage. A promise that He does want you to have your quiver full of children. They're a gift from the Lord. He wants you to have good children. He wants you to have children that walk in obedience. But when we give up on that, when we let the enemy steal that truth and we begin to give up on that and sacrifice that on the altar, then before long, it's all trash. It's all ruined. Worthless. Exactly where He wants you to end up. So I want you to read this with me. This guy did an amazing job of just kind of this interpretive of John 1 through 11. He just kind of did this transliteration, if you will, or translation of his own. The thief wants to get his hands into every good thing in your life. Isn't that wild? He wants to get his hands in every good thing in your life. Anything you got going on that's halfway decent, he wants to get his hands in there. Anything you got good going on, how many of you had a moment where you thought, man, this is going pretty good, right? Hey, man, life's great. Life's good. And then all of a sudden, the enemy, the kleptos, walking in around all kinds of people to wiggle his way toward you because he wants to steal something from you. He wants you to have anything good. Nothing. Zero. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for an opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your personal affairs that he can walk off with everything you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all your goods and possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level. He'll create conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve the problem except to sacrifice everything that remains from his previous attacks. The goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. If nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat, broke, and cleaned out in every area of your life. You'll end up feeling as if you're finished and out of business. Make no mistake, the enemy's ultimate aim is to obliterate you. I don't know if you've ever looked that word up. It's not pretty. I'm not a weapons man. There's several guys in this room that could probably tell you more than I can. But I do know that there are certain ammunition with certain guns. You can use a certain gun and it'll like put a hole through you. But then there's like a certain gun that if it goes in a hole this way, it blows out the whole backside. It obliterates. Destroys, it ruins everything. But, say but with me. But say but with me. But. Jesus came along. Aren't you thankful Jesus came along? And Jesus came to give you life. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I have come to give you an identity. I've come to give you a purpose and a plan. I've come to hand over to you godly authority. I've come to give you a good marriage and wonderful kids. I've come to give you a rich and satisfying life. In fact, what it literally means is that they might have is a Greek tense which says to have and continually possess. You don't lose it. You got it, and it continues. When you get life from Jesus, it just keeps continuing and perpetuating and becoming better all the time. The life Jesus offers is a life that is filled with vitality. The word abundantly in the Greek, the word parasosos, it means above and beyond what is regular, extraordinary, or even exceeding. It's not just abundance, it is superabundance. Now, Paul in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20 said this, now to him, by the power that is at work within us of the Holy Spirit, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask, think, infinitely beyond our wildest prayers, imagination, dreams, or thoughts, or hopes. When God does something, when he gives life, it is not just abundant. It is super abundant. God has a plan for you, but so is the devil. So, another thing that Jesus said, not along with this text, but when you look at all the words of Jesus, when you look at all the teaching of Jesus, you just got to put them all together. You can't just take a little bit of stuff and pull it out and say, well, I'm going to hang on to that. Jesus said he was going to give me a full and a satisfying and rich life. And he promised to the Father that I was going to have a plan and a purpose and it was going to be great and awesome. Jesus also said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, trials, tribulations, any ugly word you can come up with. They're all four-letter words. They're nasty. Affliction, pain, distress. In this life, in this rich and full life, in this life that he's promised, this abundant, superabundant, full and complete life, in this life, he said, I'm going to give you a rich and satisfying life. It's going to be full. It's going to be so awesome beyond what you can imagine or think. Also, along with that, you're probably going to have a few trials and tribulations. You're going to have a few bumps in the road. You ever anticipated going on vacation? I mean, you can't wait to get there. As soon as you pack the kids, I mean, you're 2 seconds out of the driveway. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You've had those trips. I know you have. We all have. You have this trip and you have these expectations. You have this sight set on the beach or the mountains or wherever you're going, whatever your respite is, wherever your place of glory is. And you're going and you're going and there's a flat tire or there's this or there's that. Every time we drive south these days, I wish they'd build more roads or wider roads or something or move all the crazies off the roads we travel on, because every time there's an accident and we have to sit for 2 hours. Anybody ever experienced that before? Wrong with these people? And I do. I seriously do. Every time we pass by, I can thank you, Jesus. That could have been us, and we thank you. We've seen some pretty nasty stuff going back and forth on the road. But you get my point. You have these thoughts, expectations. You have the plan, you know? Plan. The plan. We'll get to heaven. The plan. And then there's this problem. And right in the middle of the problem, guess what the devil starts doing? Stealing the joy. You know, a lot of times it works on me. I'm telling you, you know, my family knows me, but I mean, it works on me. Sometimes in those situations, you know, I'm like 3 days getting recovered from some of that. Like, don't bother Pappy. He's in a mode. But it's because the devil has stolen some joy. He's robbed me of some place that really could have been okay if I'd have just reframed it right. So in this world, you're going to have some trials and you're going to have some tribulations. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, you know, we need to consider joy. We need to consider joy when we face these things. And I don't know about you, but that's really hard for me. You know, Jared said 2 weeks ago, you're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. You're going to have kid problems. You're going to have marriage problems. You're going to have financial problems, all that kind of stuff. And none of us want to have problems and trials and tribulations. But God so ordained it, he does want that to happen. Here's why. Because he wants to prove the character in you and test the faith in you. Now, we're going to get this. By the way, I don't know which one you put up, but did you get the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 16:13? Did you put that one on? I don't know if you did or not, but the other one's fine. Whatever you got in 1 Corinthians 16, let's put it up. Yep, you didn't? Probably because I didn't mark it. It's not all marked on mine. All right, stand up with me, and we're going to do it together. Stand up with me. We're going to do it together. Stand up with me. We're going to do it together. 1 Corinthians 16, why are we standing up? I know, like, we never stand up, right? Love the innocence of a child. He just said what most of you wanted to say. Why are we standing up? That's all he did. So just repeat after me. Watch.
Watch.
Stand fast in the faith.
Stand fast in the faith.
Be brave.
Be brave.
Be strong.
Be strong.
Let all that you do,
be done with love.
Let's repeat it again. Watch.
Stand fast.
Stand fast.
Be brave.
Be strong.
Be strong.
Repeat it. Watch.
Watch.
Stand fast.
Stand fast.
Be brave.
Be brave.
Be strong.
Be strong.
Do it all in love.
Do it all in love.
You can be seated. What do we do? I think Paul has some tremendous guidance here. You know, Ephesians 6, we know the battle is not flesh and blood. We know that. Ephesians 6. 6, it talks about it. Paul talks about putting on the full armor. It's a spiritual battle. We know that we're not bad. When we have a fight with our wife, it is not our wife. It is a spirit that's driving the fight. And it's either in you or in her or on us or on her or around us or pickpockets trying to wiggle his way through. You have a fight with your kids, it's not your kids. It's not the flesh and blood. It is a spiritual issue. Everything that we're facing in our world today is a spiritual issue. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, says, put on the full armor of God. Here he is talking also in a very militaristic way. It's very military-driven in terms of the terminology. And he's saying, watch. Say that with me.
Watch.
Can you tell me how much TV you watch in a day or a week? I don't think I want to hear the answer. Can you tell me how much time you spend on your phone? I don't want to hear the answer. I understand. We have a lot of technology at our disposal. But this word watch, we do a lot of watching. We're just not doing the right kind of watching. Walking down the streets of New York City, we're distracted. We're looking at the towers and the buildings and then the Empire State Building, and everything is just this and this and this, and the pickpockets going through and just stealing us blind. We're watching all this other stuff, and the pickpocket is just stealing us blind. Does this resonate with anybody? Some of you are going, I don't think so. Yeah, he is, because in some of the things that we watch, he's stealing some basic thoughts and beliefs that are true and replacing them with half-truths and versions of the truth. He's going into our minds, and he's pulling, and he's tugging, and he's grabbing things that were maybe at one time solid bedrock truths. Just recently finished in Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were in shambles due to the exile of the Jews into Babylon. When Nehemiah saw it, he wept and talked to the Lord. A remnant of Jews came back and they began to rebuild the walls. Did it in how many days? Anybody know? 52 days. A very advanced process for that time period and any time period. Amazing. They worked around the clock. They never took their clothes off, never laid their arsenal down. They kept their weapons with them while they worked on the sections of the wall. What was so important about the wall? Walls were important to a city. That enabled the people to put a watchman on the wall to look for the enemy's advancement. Jesus continually throughout the New Testament encourages followers, Christ followers, to watch. Pay attention. Watch. Watch. He's talking a lot about his return. But if we are really watching for his return, then we're probably going to be focused on a lot of spiritual stuff, where the klepto can't come in and necessarily rob us blind. If our eyes are on Jesus and his return, then we're probably focused on the right things. We're watching the right things. Our job is to watch, to recognize in the business of life, you got to understand that the klepto is constantly pushing up against you. The thief is constantly pushing up against you in every area, in every part of your life, in every area of your life. Your identity, your marriage, your family, your kids, he's pushing up against. He's trying to steal some of those basic beliefs that at one time were a bedrock belief. You know what? They're still a bedrock belief. They didn't change. God's love is God's love. God ordained marriage and family. He did what he did because he said what he said, and he meant it, and he didn't change his mind about it. Stand fast or stand firm. How do we stand fast? How do we stand firm? This basically means not to move. We're to watch and stand fast. We're to stand on the truth. We're not to get distracted by the culture of our day. We hold firm to what we know has been promised to us in Christ so that we do not get distracted, so that the thief does not have an opportunity to come in and steal. Be brave, be strong. As Christians, we're continually encouraged to be brave. We're continually encouraged to not fear, which is the literal equivalent of to be brave. And as one commentator put this, watch and be continually on your guard, lest you be surprised by the enemies. Stand fast in the faith, keep your ranks, do not be disorderly. Be determined to keep your ranks unbroken, close-knit together. When you are attacked, and I might add, you will be attacked, don't flinch, be brave. Maintain your ground, resist, press forward, conquer, be strong. If one company or division be opposed by too great a force of the enemy, strengthen that division and maintain your position. Summon up all your courage, sustain each other. Fear not, for fear will debilitate you. What's the concept here? We're in community together. So not only do you need to watch, and you need to watch at your home, and you need to watch, post a watchman at your home for your kids and your family. You need to do that. We need to do that. As a community, we do that together, because when one rank gets weak, then the others can come in and strengthen. Do you see the picture here? You know how we do this? We do it this way. Some of you are in this room, you're struggling bad in a lot of areas. You're about convinced to just give it all up. You're almost to the total ruin state. Some of you are listening online, maybe that's where you're at. You may not be able to watch and stand firm right now, but there are others around you that can, and hopefully we can strengthen the ranks and bring you back to where you need to be. Amen? I love the picture in the New Testament. It's one of my favorites. The guy who needed to get to Jesus couldn't get there, so his friends brought him, dropped him through the roof, did whatever they could to get him in front of Jesus. That's what we have to do. And last but not least, do everything that you do with love. I think Paul was pretty convinced that love was pretty important. 1 Corinthians 13, I think he thought it was a pretty big factor. All the standing, all the watching, all the resisting isn't worth anything unless we're doing it in a spirit of love. Now, this last couple pieces that I'm going to share with you this morning, I wish they were original. They are so good. I wanted to put my name out there, but I can't. So good. How many of you ever listened to Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans out of Dallas? Okay. Man, guy can really preach. He's got, what I love about, there's a lot of African-American pastors and preachers. I mean, when they get on a roll and the Holy Spirit moves them, I mean, they get into this rhythm and they say things and you're just like, write it down. Well, most of them do. They tweet it or something. So good. I want you to listen to this. You wonder why you have trials? You wonder why you're supposed to take joy in those and actually embrace what God is allowing in your life in the moment? Trials are to see if you believe what you say you believe. Trials are to see if you believe what you say you believe. It's pretty easy to come in on Sunday morning and say, great is our God. Amen. Praise Jesus. He's so amazing. God's blah, 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 blah. Go through the drive up at Wendy's and the klepto's already stolen half of it before you get home. He's ripped you off. Because somebody in front of you didn't do what they should have done and you're ticked. And you've lost your composure. Listen, I get it. Road rage is one of my big ones right now. It's just like, I just want all these people to just leave so I can just drive. Don't get out of my way. Could it be that God is trying to tell me something in that? I don't need you to respond to that. John 16, I told you this so that you would have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And if he lives in us, that means we too can overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So it means you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have distress. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have all these things. And the trials are there. God allows the trials and the trouble and the tribulation to see if you believe what you say you really believe. It's a test. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, I believe it. Then walk it out. You believe this? Then walk it out, right? Which leads me to that next part of standing firm in the faith. We stand firm in faith. We stand firm in what we say we believe. We stand firm in the truth of what we say we believe. This is so good, Pastor Tony Evans. Thank you. Faith is acting like something is so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. Amen? Faith is acting like something is so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. There's a lot of so's there, but when you put them all together, it's a good word. Church, I don't want to, I've had my moments. I've had my seasons. I have. I've had them not all that far apart, not all that too far down the road. Trials of life. And I'm trying to reframe this narrative because when people ask me all the time, I kind of get tired. I'm not tired, but I just don't want to keep going and rehearsing the same story about, well, you know, I've had like 89 surgeries and, you know, whatever. I'm just not the person I used to be. And I'm not. And I've had my moments of distress. I've had my moments of anger and frustration. I occasionally still have them. You know, when I go to do something that I normally always did for myself and I can't do it anymore, doggone it, I'm only 65 years old. This shouldn't happen. I look around me and we're making decisions right now. These are not decisions I signed up for. I don't want to make these decisions. But the trials are there so that I can decide, is this what I really believe? Is God really for me and not against me? Is God really wanting to lead me? And will he lead me along green pastures and still waters like the shepherd will always do? The good shepherd? Absolutely. But there's a moment where I had to begin, and I hadn't even seen this yet. At that time, I wished I had. But I needed to start acting as if it was going to be coming true, what God, I thought, was doing in me, which was kind of restoring me back, but into a different way. And so when I had this whole long season, and it didn't seem like anything was happening, I had to decide, am I going to walk in faith towards God, or am I going to walk away from God? Because that's literally what faith is. Faith is truly, you are either walking towards God and the truth and the promises, or you're walking away. So if you want to really test your faith, just see which way your feet are walking. Which way are you walking? Got some real problems? Got some real trials right now? Anybody? Hello? Come on, let's see it. Do you have a problem this morning? Do you have a trial this morning? Is God testing you in any way to see what you believe? Then let's put our faith to the test and let's act like it is so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, because God said so. He does not want anything to happen to you that the devil wants to happen to you. If the devil's in trying to rob your thoughts and your beliefs, he's trying to steal and convince you to quit and give up on any area of your life, that's not what God's saying. That's the enemy. That's the thief. That's the liar. That's the robber who could care less about you. Again, very simply, and I'll close out. I just don't feel. I just don't feel. Trying to get that ugly face. Maybe I shouldn't do that. For most of my life, not all my life, for most of my life, I've had my seasons. Again, I'm not trying to disparage him. I'm not trying to shame you if you're struggling right now. I'm not. But I know those seasons of where I didn't feel like God was anywhere at all in my life. Amen? I know those seasons well. They're not that far down the road. I know what it feels like to feel like God has abandoned me, he's left me, and he doesn't love me anymore. I know those feelings. But you know what? I cannot trust my feelings. I have most of my life put my feelings aside, even though momentarily they begin to raise up in me and the klepto is trying to steal some beliefs out of my head. Most of the time in my life, I fought down the feelings and I began to walk in faith towards God, who was rock solid and true and would never fail me. You have no idea, and I'm not trying to say this to pump me up, because listen, sometimes I can, you know. So anyway, the amount of times on a Sunday morning when I don't feel like getting out of bed, the amount of times on Sunday morning when I'm sitting here and I don't feel like preaching, the amount of mornings when Rebecca calls in, I love you, Rebecca, but when you called in, I was like, oh no, and I didn't feel like doing anything. But I put my shoes on and I put my clothes on and I put the armor on and I put my feet in a position of walking towards the God who can, not towards the feelings who are lying to me and deceiving me. Stand with me as we close out. Say with me, God has a plan for my life. Say it again. God has a plan for my life. But so does the devil. He has a plan to kill, steal, and destroy. But my faith and my feet are going to walk towards God by what he said. Not how I feel, but by what he said. Not how I feel, but by what he said. What he continues to say. He wants to bless you. Give you a rich, full, satisfying life. It will not be a perfect life. It will not be a life without problems and trials. Because God wants to use those things to see if you believe what you really believe. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go home. God bless you.